Good to see all of you today. Grab a Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just a few announcements. As I mentioned earlier, if you are a voting member of our church, on the way out, there is a table. We need you to vote to support the budget or vote against the budget, if that's what you want to do, but I don't recommend that. So we need you to vote, and basically you just sign your name, cast your ballot, and basically it's just our operating budget for the year. So we just need validation from the congregation. And the second thing is tonight at 7 p.m., if you're interested, we have Harvest America. It's a simulcast, Greg Laurie, a bunch of other Christian bands that are also playing. And basically, it's kind of it's an outreach-type format, and Greg Laurie preaches the gospel. So if you have a friend or family member that doesn't know the Lord or kind of like close or questioning things, that might be a good event to bring them to tonight. But even if you don't, you could still come and hang out and fellowship and enjoy the evening with us tonight. So those are the two things. Hopefully you have a Bible and you're at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and then I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each person that's here today. I pray, Lord, that as we get in your word, that it helps us to know you better, that it helps us to serve you, that it helps us to understand you. So I'm thankful again for the study that we've been having in 1 Corinthians. So I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help us to learn more and how we can be used to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today in chapter 14, we continue our study in spiritual gifts. And if you remember, back in chapter 12, about 4 weeks ago, we started this spiritual gift study. So basically what was happening was there was a lot of questions that revolved around the gifts. So we listed a bunch of the gifts, and we're going to go through all of them today. But the one thing that I said was the gift of tongues came up in chapter 12. And I said, oh, you got to wait till chapter 14 for me to really do the full-on teaching on what I believe the Bible teaches about tongues. So, needless to say, today can be very controversial because of how people believe the gift of tongues is used or what people believe the gift of tongues actually is. So based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this concept and teaching has arisen that the gift of tongues can be what they call a secret prayer language that not even the person that is speaking it understands, and no one else understands. It's just communication between that person and God. So before I get into the passage, because this is the only passage that even hints to that type of teaching, before I get into the passage, what I want to do is I want to clarify what I see from the scriptures the gift of tongues actually is. So the gift of tongues, I believe, in the New Testament was really twofold. We see in Acts chapter 2, it was a confirmatory gift, meaning this, that Jewish people at that time were able to see that Gentiles, non-Jewish people, actually had the Holy Spirit. So at that point, the Jewish believers would see that Gentiles were able to be saved. Because if you remember, all the early believers were Jewish. There were Jewish people that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And many of them, because of their history of being God's chosen people, thought, well, it's just for us. So now then the Gentiles were able to be saved. Remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Later on, we'll see that in Acts. But basically, it was a confirmatory gift. Like, oh, non-Jewish people can become Christians. The second purpose of the gift was for the gospel message to go out into all the languages, the known languages of the world. Or in other words, someone that did not know the native tongue of another people group, the gift of tongues may be exercised to actually speak the gospel in their language. So the gift would come upon a person that maybe didn't know a language, a known language, and they would be in front of somebody that spoke a different language, and they would actually speak that language, and the words that would come out of their mouth were the gospel message. So that person could be saved. So that person could hear and believe. What a miraculous gift. I mean, imagine that. I mean, I wish that happened to me when I was in high school and I was learning Spanish and it would just come on to it. But it didn't happen. So a person that had a gift of tongues would speak a language that they never learned in order to fulfill God's promises. So now what I want you to do is I want you to think for a minute. Some people think this is a fable, but it's not. In Genesis chapter 11, the people built a tower. Remember this? The Tower of Babel. Do you remember what actually happened? God saw the ingenuity of people and the unity that they had, but they were working not for him necessarily. They were working on their own behalf and doing things on their own behalf and leaving God out of the equation. So in Genesis chapter 11, God confused their languages. That's where we find that languages sprung up. So now if we fast forward to the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, I think it's very interesting that now when the Holy Spirit comes down on the believers, they speak the languages of other people that they never learned in order to unify people under what? God, right? Because everybody was supposed to be unified under God. They weren't. God confused their language. And now we fast forward into Acts and we see that all are unified because of the Lord Jesus. So now that reminds us of this. And you'll hear me say this a lot around here. Doesn't matter where you grew up or where you're from, what country you're from, what language you speak, it doesn't matter. The gift of salvation is open to everyone, right? Somebody might say this to you like, oh, that person wasn't brought up that way. They weren't brought up to go to church or they were brought up in a different religion. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter. The gospel message is universal to everyone because the universal truth of the gospel message is that no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, you are a sinner. But the beautiful thing is no matter who you are or where you're from, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he was willing to die on the cross to pay the price for your sins and 3 days later rise again from the dead to prove that he was God. The gospel tells us this, that all who believe will have eternal life. So the gospel message is open to every person in every tongue, in every nation, everywhere. So guess what? If somebody can't understand our language and the gospel, the Lord might give someone the gift of tongues to speak that language to them. And that's what was happening. And that's what we see throughout the book of Acts. We see it in Acts chapter 2. We see it in Acts chapter 10. We see it in Acts chapter 19. So now the issue today that we have to deal with is this. Is Paul teaching the church in Corinth about a secret prayer language as tongues? Is that what Paul is teaching the church in Corinth? There's this secret prayer language. And now, mind you, like I said before, this is the only passage in all of scriptures that even hints to the fact that Paul might be teaching about that. Or is Paul kind of rebuking them about this ecstatic speech that the believers were using or the people were using in order to worship pagan gods, a practice that was going on? Now we have to ask ourselves this question. Remember when Paul was writing the letter of Corinth, to the Corinthians, the first letter? Remember what we talked about? What was the reason that Paul wrote this letter? What did I title the series, right? Shaking my head when Christians don't act like Christians. So constantly we're seeing Paul rebuke things, answer questions, correct theology. Now let's think about chapter 12, where we ran into these spiritual gifts. Do you remember the purpose of the spiritual gifts? Does anybody remember that? The purposes of the spiritual gifts are this. They're given by God, right? To be used what? To bring glory to ourselves so everybody thinks we're awesome, right? Exactly the opposite. They're given by God to benefit the body of Christ to bring glory to Jesus. So I would venture to say that every gift that's given should benefit the body of believers or bring glory to Jesus, and really has not much to do with elevating us at all. Really has not has much to do with drawing attention to ourselves. So the letter to the church in Corinth was written to rebuke things that were going wrong. And Paul heard about things and he was answering questions. And that's why we chose Shaking My Head. So 1 Corinthians 14 is the only passage of scripture that even comes close to suggesting that tongues is something more than known languages. So here's what I'm going to just tell you. This is a controversial topic. It's a controversial topic within Christianity. If you've been around Christians for long enough, this topic comes up. So I don't ask you to agree with me. I ask you to study the scriptures. I've studied the scriptures many, many times on this. I studied again this past week. I've been enlightened on a few extra things that I've never thought about before. But I believe from 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 25, it's going to teach us four things that spiritual gifts should be doing in the church. And tongues as a secret prayer language doesn't fit into the criteria. Okay? That's kind of like my big idea. I know that this is going to happen. Somebody's going to email me, talk to me, say, well, I know a friend who says they speak in tongues as secret prayer languages. What do I do about that? You know, or you might even be tempted to be like, I don't agree with you, Pastor Mike. I don't like you. You're mean. whatever you're tempted to say or do, just know this. I'm asking you to search the scriptures and look for yourself and see what the scriptures actually say. After we study, I think that you'll be encouraged to see what the scriptures have to say. So with that being said, I'm going to start with the first thing that spiritual gifts should be doing. And the gifts should build up the church. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. Spiritual gifts should build up the church. He says, pursue love. Remember last week we did the love is patient, love is kind, the wedding verse, but it has nothing to do with a wedding. Remember that? So he was saying the greatest virtue that we should pursue is love. Okay, don't get all bogged down in what gift you have or how people are looking at you, but pursue love. And then he says this, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So the issue here that was going on is that some in the church of Corinth were having was, which gift is better? Remember that? We talked about that in chapter 12. They were arguing like, oh, I'm better than you. And that's what the argument was. So apparently those that spoke in tongues thought they had a better gift. So then Paul comes right out of the gates and corrects that thinking. So actually, no, prophecy is actually better. He actually says prophecy is actually better because it's building up the church. But I believe what Paul was saying is prophecy is actually better in the way that they were using prophecy in comparison to the way that they were using tongues. So it seems to be that the tongues they were speaking were not a known language that someone could interpret or understand. And Paul said, in this case, those tongues, they only build up the person that's speaking them. They only draw attention to that person. And that's not the purpose of spiritual gifts. The purpose of spiritual gifts are to build up the church. So I think what's happening is this. In Paul's rebuke, and I think this is where many might get confused about, is Paul teaching this secret prayer language? I think what's happening is this. Paul is validating the existence of the gift of tongues and is giving those people the benefit of the doubt by not saying, you guys come together and you're just babbling nonsense. He's saying, okay, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to say you're just babbling in tongues like pagans do. But he's saying the gift of tongues is used to build up the church if it is interpreted so the church can be built up. It's something that they can understand. People need to understand what is happening. Think about it this way. Later on in chapter 14, it says God is not a God of confusion. When we think about God and think about who he is. He gives us order. He gives us understanding. He doesn't want us scratching our head like, what in the world is going on here? What is going on? He doesn't want that. Everything that we see about God is order. Even when we go to creation, we see order, order, order. He's not a God of confusion or chaos. He does not want chaos. So, which brings us to the next point is this. Gifts should actually serve a purpose. Now, I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. To further illustrate what's going on here. He says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, How will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So now, simply stated, what Paul is saying is here, hey, listen, you know what? The gifts should serve a purpose. He uses the illustration of instruments. So, okay, if the instrument is lifeless, it can't do anything, it doesn't have any benefit. Or, even worse, if somebody picks up an instrument and doesn't know how to play it, have you ever been there? Okay, not a good thing. Okay, it doesn't help anyone, and it actually hurts because you don't want to listen to it. So he's simply saying, listen, the gifts should serve a purpose. So what I would like to do, as promised, I'd like to go through the 18 spiritual gifts that I believe the scriptures are teaching us very briefly. But in your mind, think about these. When we go through them, how do these gifts build up the church and bring glory to Jesus? How do they build up the church and bring glory to Jesus? So the first is wisdom. It refers to insight to doctrinal truth. Those that have the gift of wisdom have the ability to explain biblical truth and harmonize things that may be confusing to other people. So the gift of wisdom is a person who is wise and able to take the scriptures, harmonize things, help people to do what? Build up the church, right? And bring glory to Jesus, which brings us to knowledge. That's the ability to apply biblical wisdom to everyday life. That builds up the church. That brings glory to Jesus. The gift of faith, that's not the faith required for salvation, but the gift of faith leads us to do things that other people might say are impossible. Remember I talked about this a few weeks ago, about the missionaries and different people, like the one missionary that prayed that they would have a son to be a missionary to China. They're praying in utero for this person to actually be a missionary. The gift of faith that other people would say is impossible, but that gift can be utilized to build up the church and bring glory to Jesus. The gift of healing, which, you know, I stated was a sign gift, which I believe the gift that the disciples and many had that were touching people and healing them was actually something that ceased after the New Testament. But there again, that could be something you disagree with me. I do believe that God still heals. I believe we pray to the Lord for healing in people's lives. But the point is this, even the gift of healing benefits other people. It benefits them and it builds up the body of Christ and it brings glory to Jesus. The gift of miracles, another sign gift, which this is when something goes against the laws of nature. And the truth is, do miracles still happen? Yes, I do believe that miracles still happen. But notice this, if you study the miracles of Jesus, just, you know, if you have some spare time, study the miracles of Jesus. Think about all those miracles. Look at all those miracles. They all benefit someone. They all benefit people. They're not just like magic. Wow, look how cool I am. Poof. You know what I mean? That's not Jesus's, you know, he doesn't do miracles like that. They benefit and bring glory to Jesus. The gift of prophecy, this can be confusing for some because we automatically go to the Old Testament, like prophets, like word from God, and, you know, it wasn't written down yet. But the gift of prophecy today, again, I would say I agree with John MacArthur, and he just says this, the gift of speaking forth or proclaiming truth publicly to a group of people. This is by and large the gift of teachers, usually. They bring a message from God's word to enlighten them about what God's word has to say. The gift of discernment, or remember, we called it distinguishing between spirits. This is the gift that a person is able to discern biblical teaching. Another example is a person is able to discern whether somebody has good or bad intentions. A lot of people say this is like intuition, but some of you have the gift of discernment and just kind of when you meet somebody, you're like, yeah, something's off about that person. And then something happens later on, you're like, I knew it, you know, but you're not like proclaiming it. But the thing is, it benefits because what happens is it helps the church be protected from certain people. So the next is the gift of apostle, which is to be sent forth to new frontiers with the gospel. Remember some months ago, we had a missionary here from a place that I don't want to say because we record the sermons and a name that I don't want to say, but because we record the sermons, a very dangerous place. But he goes into that place and gathers people together to become Christians. They get saved, but then they plant churches and he organizes a lot of that. So the gift of apostle. The gift of a teacher is to instruct others in the Bible in a logical and systematic way as so to communicate pertinent information for true understanding and growth. Somebody who has a gift of teaching, people leave and they're like, man, I grasp that now. I get it. I understand it. They're not scratching their head. The gift of helps or service is to render support or assistance to others in the body so as to free them up for ministry. This is like that behind-the-scenes person. The behind-the-scenes person, so much so, is you don't notice that they didn't do their job until everything's a mess. Then you're like, where is that person? But when everything's perfect, you're like, yep, church looks the way it should. Everything looks great. Everything's perfect. But the gift of service and helps, they're like that behind-the-scenes. In my opinion, a lot of times it's like the engine behind the church because there's so many people that make things happen that you would never even think are happening, but you would notice if they didn't. The gift of administration to steer the church body toward accomplishment of God-given goals, directives, and planning. This is a gift that shows us God is a God of order. Like, administration does not sound spiritual at all, does it? When I say, like, oh, I have the gift of administration, it's like, what are you, a suit or something? What do you work in the Wall Street? The gift of administration, though, again, illustrates how God is a God of order. The gift of evangelism, the ability to clearly proclaim the gospel, seems to inspire other people to follow after the gospel. Now, a lot of people get confused with this. They think, oh, only the preachers and like speakers like Greg Laurie, like we'll see tonight, only they have the gift of evangelism. But I know a good handful of people that have the gift of evangelism that are not public speakers whatsoever. But when they tell me stories about how they're talking to their neighbors and friends and they're like, yeah, you know, then I just said to them, like, oh, let's pray together. Or I said to them, you need the Lord in your life. And they were like, yeah, I do need the Lord. I'm like, wow, you're so bold. It's so amazing just in everyday conversation that you could be like that. And some of you are terrified of conversations like that. But others of you have that strong gift of evangelism where there's something about you that people are just drawn in. They're like, you know what? I want what you have. The gift of exhortation, that's the ability to encourage, confront, and comfort and correct people. Okay, the gift of exhortation, that's the person that comes alongside of other people and helps straighten crooked paths, helps them when they're going the wrong way. But they have such a gift that when they're exhorting somebody, that person doesn't feel really judged or repelled or put off. But they draw people in. They're like, you know what? I love you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you to follow after the Lord. The gift of a pastor, a shepherd, provide care and protect God's people from false doctrine. The gift of mercy, which is a special compassion for the sick and afflicted. Usually people, a gift of mercy also, you know, along with that, you can add hospitality, that type of person that just really just wants to care for people and bring people in. The gift of giving, extremely generous person and simply gives pretty much when they see need. And some people will say, well, yeah, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't give anything. Well, no, we're all supposed to give. But you know if you have the gift of giving because you're the type of person that, man, if you see a need, you're just like, I'm just spilling my pockets out. You don't tally the cost. You're not like, well, if I do this, I'm not going to be able. No, you're just like that type of person that's just like, I know this person needs it, so I'm giving it. I'm just, you know, and it seems like you just give and God just provides. And you just give and God, and you're just like, this is what I love to do. And if you have the gift of giving, that's probably you. But then we come to the gift of tongues, which I'm going to define as speaking in a known language that was not learned but used to communicate the gospel, or in the case of Acts 2, validate that someone actually became a Christian because they spoke in tongues of other people. But let's add this now, the gift of interpretation of tongues. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's like, so if this is going on, somebody should be understanding it. Somebody should be interpreting it. Why? Because it builds up the church. Why? Because it actually serves a purpose. So now let's think of all these gifts. I think there's like 18 of them up here. Think of all these gifts. They all serve a purpose of building up the church or bringing glory to Jesus. So now if we take tongues as a secret prayer language, what Paul is actually saying in this passage is that's really only building up that person. And especially if it's done in public, it really is only building up that person. Now, some might say this, and you know, I've thought this through. I prayed this through. Thought of it. Some might say this. Well, if the gift of tongues is a secret prayer language, then it does actually benefit and build up the church because it's prayer. So here's my answer to that. Study Jesus' teaching on prayer. That's my answer. Study Jesus' teaching on prayer. If you go through all of Jesus' teaching on prayer, you will not find Jesus say, okay, and you're going to speak in a secret prayer language. We'll find a groaning from the Holy Spirit in Romans 8? Okay, but it doesn't say anything about this secret prayer language. So what I would suggest to you is this. You have to study what Jesus teaches, study what the scriptures teach, and realize this. All the spiritual gifts are given to build up and to bring glory. So why would God give a gift that is contrary to that? Because that's what he teaches. Which brings us to the next point, which is this. Gifts should bring clarity. Remember, God is a God of order. He doesn't want to confuse us. He wants us to clearly understand what is going on. So in verses 13 through 19, he talks more about that. It says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So now what Paul's doing in this section, I believe, is he's validating the gift of tongues, but he's saying there should be clarity and not confusion. Others should be able to say, amen, let it be done. Amen, I agree. Others should understand what's going on. There should be clarity. So Paul then says there, he says, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 in a tongue. But some might say this. Well, Paul does say he speaks in tongues. Now, remember what I said in the beginning of the sermon about Paul's position? He was the apostle to who? The Gentiles? Could you imagine Paul's ministry? Did you ever look in those maps in the back that nobody looks at? You ever look at those? Okay. I know there's a couple of people here that love maps. But, you know, Paul's missionary journey, do you think he went and got a lexicon for every language? Do you think he did? Do you think he went to school and learned it? I mean, Paul was a very educated man, but he rolled up in areas where he did not know the languages, and guess what? He was like, hey, I'm here. Spoke their language. God was like, I got your back, Paul. Okay, you're going to be a missionary to the people that the Jewish people think could never be saved. They're going to be saved. And guess what? It's going to be through your ministry and the gift that I've given you of speaking in tongues. So what he's saying is this. Listen, you have to realize that every gift should bring clarity, should bring understanding, should build up the church, should serve a purpose for the church. And then finally, Paul teaches that the gifts should spur on maturity. Now, my heart and prayer for you is this. Through these 4 weeks that we study gifts, and next week is going to be a little bit still on the gifts, but it's going to talk about a little bit of order in worship services. I hope that you take this list and figure out. Remember, I gave you those steps? Pray, ask God, what are my gifts? Ask other people, what do you think I'm gifted with? You know, how do you think I'm gifted? What do you see in me? I put a resource link on our church website and our church app where you can take a spiritual gifts like analysis test online. Spend time finding out how God has gifted you, because guess what? You're sitting here because God wants you to benefit this church, it's the local body of believers, and you're sitting here because he wants you to bring glory to his name. And here's what happens. When you use your gift, it spurs on maturity. You become more mature in your faith. I can tell you one of the blessings, there's many blessings I have of being a pastor, but one of the blessings, imagine this. Just imagine for a second. Part of your job being able to study the scriptures in depth every week. Imagine how awesome that would be. If somebody said, hey, this is what your job is. You could study the scriptures like for half of your work week. Guess what? That's my job. I love it, okay? And guess what? Every time I study, every time I prepare for you, it spurs me on to maturity. One of the reasons why I choose to preach the way I do through books of the Bible is because guess what? If I were to pick what I wanted to preach, I'd probably be like, the tongues thing, that takes too long. I got to study a long time. There's a lot of work to do there. That's actually hard work. So here's what I do. I pick books of the Bible and go through them. Don't for a minute think that there are some weeks that I'm just like, oh man, do you think they would notice if I went right from like chapter 13 to 15? This would be so much easier. So I do this to keep myself accountable to preaching the whole counsel of the word. But guess what it does? It utilizes my gifts and helps me in my maturity. So therefore, you are supposed to figure out what your gifts are, utilize those gifts, so God continues to spur on maturity in your life. So listen to what verses 20 through 25 say. He says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So now what Paul does is he references Isaiah 28, where God used outsiders from a different language to teach his people something. And if you study through the Old Testament, you'll see that happen a lot. Seems like God used the enemies of God's people to teach God's people a lesson. So, you know, the Gentiles were able to be saved. And then he's telling them to be mature and learn from that God opens salvation to all people, and the gift of tongues is to communicate to people in their own language so that they would believe. So he says tongues are a gift to be displayed to outsiders so that they believe, right? So that they believe. And then he says this, so if everybody's coming to church and speaking in their tongues, right? Their tongues, maybe this pagan ritual of ecstatic speech, won't an unbeliever walk into that fellowship and be like, you're out of your mind. This is crazy town Corinth, okay? I don't even want to be here. That's what people are going to say. But then he says prophecy is more or less to build up the church and to build up believers. But then he says, wouldn't an unbeliever come in, hear the prophetic word spoken, hear the Bible taught, and be convicted in their own heart and fall down on their face and say, is not God even here? Is God not even here? Is God here? Basically, what he's saying is, listen, this is how it works. You know, I shared this story before. A long time ago when I was preaching at the night service, at the 5 p.m. service, when we had that service, I remember a young girl in the youth group brought her mom. And I was standing at the front door greeting people, hello, thanks for coming, this and that. This girl walks in with her mom. Her mom's never been in our church before in her whole entire life for a service. And I look and I was like, I just thought to myself, oh, what a terrible day to invite your mom to church. And here's why. The message was in Matthew 18 about church discipline. I was like, oh man, this unbelieving person is going to come into the church, hear about church discipline, and think we're crazy. Well, you know what happened to that girl's mom? She got saved, okay? She became a Christian. And here's why. Because she heard the word spoken and realized that God loved her and that she needed to fall down on her face and say, is not God here? God is with us. So here's the thing. Spiritual gifts, they have been given to us to build up the church, to serve a purpose, to bring clarity, and to spur on maturity. As a church, my prayer and encouragement for you is this. Find out what your gift is and start using it to do those things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for all these people here, and I just pray, Lord, that each one of them does find out what their spiritual gift is and use it to benefit the work that you're doing in our midst. So thankful, Lord, for the time that I could study and prepare so that I could bring this message from your word to these people. I just pray, Lord, for understanding, for wisdom and guidance. So I pray now, Lord, for all these people here. I pray, Lord, that you would inspire and encourage them to use their gifts to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.